hear you moving in the wind. Pouring out your spirit once again. Jesus, I just want to hear you calling out my name, saying, well done, good and faithful one. Well done today.
Revelation chapter 9, the Apostle John finds himself caught up into heaven before the very throne of God. He sees Jesus take a scroll from the hand of God, and the scroll has seven seals. As Jesus begins to break each seal and unrolls the scroll a little bit further, events begin to take place on earth. And the time that we call the Great Tribulation begins to unfold. The tribulation is a time when God's wrath is poured out on the earth. We are learning that what that's all about is God taking wrong things and making them right. And I don't know about you, but I am very grateful for that. Because sometimes I am just overwhelmed with how wrong things are in this world. Don't you think about that sometimes? Yes. So it's sweet, it's bitter, but it's good. Built within the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And we're now looking at the last three trumpets. And the last three trumpets bring such terrible things that they're called the three woes. So like every time a trumpet blows, it's whoa. It's kind of like a valley thing, you know, whoa. No, so the surfer dude would be whoa, dude. But this is just angels. So they're just saying whoa, 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 whoa. We're now watching as the sixth trumpet will sound, which brings the second woe. We're in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. Now, I got to stop here. And I got to talk about this for a minute, because something's been brought to my attention and I want to address it. And the word that we've seen all through this last couple chapters, when it talks about an angel sounding, it's the Greek word to blow a trumpet, salpizo, which it comes from the word for trumpet. So it's not just making a noise, it's blowing a trumpet. When the angel blows the trumpet. Now, I don't know if you have seen some of these videos on YouTube. They're very new. They've only been coming in the last 2 or 3 weeks. One of them has passed 1 million hits in 2 weeks. So if you haven't become aware of them now, well, now you're going to become aware of them. And now they'll have 2 million hits, right? Because of you. Just watch. Supposedly, these sounds are coming from the sky.
What's that, crazy? What's that?
Shut the door.
It sounds supernatural.
Okay, so what do I think of these things? There could be some of them may have natural explanations. I kind of think the Tampa Bay thing is wind whistling through a hallway or something like that. Maybe. Some of these can be a hoax. I was going to show you a video I put together yesterday. I decided to save you from it. I had a picture of my son David, you know, singing and dancing in front of the house, and then suddenly he goes, "What's that?" And I look up at the sky, and then I bring in the sound. You know, I used the sound of a humpback whale. You know, it looked pretty convincing. I've got the thing looking all over the sky. It's not hard to make a hoax. It is fascinating that supposedly these things are happening all around the world, but I'm not even sure that's something that we can prove. I imagine that when they get enough hits, some news organization will do a legitimate piece on it. Some people are saying, is this the trumpets of Revelation? That's why I'm talking to you about this. I tell you, in the book of Revelation, when the trumpets sound, terrible things happen on earth. So that's what makes me not quite so sure about that. Might be. Let me just give you a word of caution. You know what? Us Christians are known for believing just about anything. And that's maybe that's because we're people who believe. I don't know why. But you know what? Some of us are a bit too gullible, and some of us need to be a tad more skeptical. I don't know whether these things are real or not. We'll just have to wait and see. We'll have to see how it all plays out. Just be cautious. And I just want, now you can go to YouTube and search strange sounds. That's where you find all these things. Okay, so then, you know, you can do that too. And astound and amaze your friend. Look at this freaky thing. Whoa. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The horns of the golden altar. In both the tabernacle of Moses' day and the temple of Solomon's day, there was a small golden altar that was located right in front of the veil that was the barrier between the holy place and the holy of holies. Both of these golden altars, both in the tabernacle and in the temple, were meant to be models of the real thing in heaven. The one that we're reading about in Revelation, this is the real one. The ones in the temple and tabernacle are just models. The horns refer to the little pointy things on the top of the altar. And that's all I want to say about that. The golden altar was meant to be a place of prayer. It was meant to be a place of prayer. The priests would offer incense on it during the time of prayer. We've already seen in the book of Revelation how these things are tied together. We saw this altar back in chapter 6 when there was cries coming from underneath the altar of those who had been martyred, who were crying out, "When are you going to avenge us, God?" We saw this altar back in chapter 8 when just before these seven angels start blowing their trumpets, we see this altar and prayer and incense being offered on it. We're going to see the altar two more times in chapters 14 and 16. Two more times before Jesus comes back. This altar is scattered all throughout this book and the events. And now comes a voice from this altar whose sole purpose is prayer. And I just want to stop and make a little bit of a connection. Much comes from prayer. Much comes from prayer. I will be honest, and those of you who've been through the lessons through Revelation, you know that I don't have it all figured out. I don't have every little bit connected and explained. I'll try my best to give you ideas and draw parameters for you and give you suggestions, but I don't have it all figured out. But it is fascinating to see how many of these things are connected to prayer. They're connected to prayer. Even at the end of his life, when things were getting very difficult, Jesus pushed to spend more time in prayer, not less. Now, I don't know about you and me, but But I know for me, when life gets busy and life gets hard, sometimes I hear a little voice in my head saying, I don't have time to pray. Actually, just the opposite is true. I don't have time not to pray. I need to be praying. Jesus was praying more at the end of his life. At the end of his life, the disciples were sleeping instead of praying. He came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, there is awesome power in prayer. The problem is we don't always understand how it works, and so we get confused about it. And I get you. I'm right there. James gives us two problems that we have with prayer. In James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and do not obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. One of the problems you and I have in prayer is that we simply don't pray like we're supposed to. We don't pray. We don't ask. You know, that's kind of obvious. James says you don't have because you don't ask. Sometimes we get disillusioned because things aren't happening instantly. Now, some of us have experienced the instant thing, haven't you? Have you ever had one of those prayers where you prayed and then, boom, it happened? Oh, no, I guess nobody. No, come on, let me see some hands. Okay, some of you have experienced this. But you've probably also experienced that not everything happens instantly, does it? And we get discouraged. And we think, what's up with this? How come, is there insulation in the ceiling that absorbs the prayers and they don't go beyond the ceiling? What's up with this? I thought prayer's supposed to happen like this. Maybe something's wrong with me. Well, that's possible. Some things take time. Yeah, just to be honest. Some things require more prayer. James goes on to say in James 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The second problem we have in prayer is that sometimes we've got the wrong desires. We're asking for the wrong thing. We're off target in our prayers. We're praying the wrong way. We want something, and then God really wants something different. I am finding that if I will pray for things long enough, sometimes things actually go through my thick skull. Would you believe this? Sometimes I actually learn some things and realize as I'm praying over and over for this thing that I'm just off base. You know, that new Mercedes just never showed up. And I can't figure out why. You know, I've prayed like 300 times for, like 300 times for it. Well, see, sometimes it's because I'm asking for the wrong thing. Prayer is one of the ways that God refines us. If we'll pay attention and if we'll pray, God will refine us in prayer. When our prayers aren't answered, you know, sometimes we ought to ask ourselves some questions. Am I off base? Am I asking for the wrong reasons? You know, sometimes we ask for things because I just want this thing fixed so I'm not so embarrassed in front of my friends. You know, God, fix my friend because I don't like hanging out with him because I feel foolish every time I hang out with him. So I want you to fix him so I'm not embarrassed. Well, you know, that doesn't do a lot. Because maybe God wants you to suck it up and just be embarrassed and learn to love on your friend. And maybe sometimes that kind of a love is really what's going to impact your friend rather than you praying God to just strike him with lightning and change him. Sometimes I have to ask, is this something that God doesn't want for me? Or am I quitting too soon? Maybe I'm asking for the right reasons. And it seems to be something God wants. But some things take time. Some things take time. Sometimes the issue is me. Sometimes I'm the one that takes time. And God has to get me and my life in a certain place before he does this other thing. Because I'm not ready for it. Sometimes it's the other person. Sometimes it's the situation. God has a lot of things out there that he's watching. And sometimes things just take time, and you need to keep praying. You need to keep praying. I want to encourage you to develop a regular daily time of prayer. I got to tell you, this is not easy. I have some friends, me and my friends, we're trying to work on learning to pray every day. And we're learning to develop a list of things that we pray for, because I think that there's some value in that. I have categories in my prayer list. I have a category called family. And I pray for my immediate family. I don't pray for my aunts and uncles and cousins and second cousins and all like that. I'm sorry. So you can convict me later about that. But I do pray for my wife, my three sons, my mom. I pray for my in-laws. Pray for my family. And I pray specific things for them. Specific things. And I actually keep track of what I pray for them. I pray for, you could pray for your work or your ministry. Now, for me, it's both. Some of you, maybe it's never crossed your mind to pray for your boss. You know, things change when you pray for your boss. I remember years ago, I used to work at the Bank of Newport, when there was a bank in Newport. And we had, I had a couple of bosses over me that people weren't real excited about. And, you know, and in the break room, everybody about the boss. I can't play with them. And I had this flash of brilliance, which I only get very rarely. And I started praying for my boss. And I was amazed at how my own attitude towards my boss changed. Because instead of joining in on the stuff, I started kind of having compassion. And I started thinking, how dare you go about this person? I'm praying for them. That's kind of the way I was thinking, you know. And then the boss started changing. I started changing. The boss started changing. It was good. It was neat. It was fun to watch how God was working because I'm praying. Pray for your work. Pray for your ministry. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. I would challenge you to learn to pray for the kids that come regularly to your class. Learn to pray for your kids every day. You will be amazed at what happens when you pray for your ministry. I'm learning to pray strategically. This is a new thing I've added to my prayer list. In the last year or so, I've been another lightning bolt hit me, and I started to pray strategically. What do I mean by that? For you, it might mean things like praying for our president. Some of you think, okay, I'll pray for him. God, break his teeth in his mouth. Or that's scriptural. David prayed that. Break his arm, God, you know, or something like that. No. Don't pray that for your president. Don't pray that for your president. For Pete's sake, pray that God would help him. Pray that God would encourage him, strengthen him, protect him. Can you imagine the kinds of attacks he must be under, both personally as well as demonically? I don't think that Satan likes our nation. Pray for your president. Your attitude towards him might change a little bit. And who knows what God will do for the president if we pray for him. I'm learning. I decided a while back that there are a few key Christian leaders. They're key to me because they're really important people to me. And I decided I'm going to start praying for these guys. And they'll probably never know that I'm doing this unless I really want some kudos and pats on the back and like, what was your name again? You know, See, that's the messy thing with it. But I'm praying for some key Christian leaders because that's strategic. Tim Tebow had some discussions with a friend about Tim Tebow. Can you imagine what Satan would love to do with Tim Tebow because of this platform he's been put on? And I don't know about you, but when I was 24 years old, I wouldn't be able to handle what this young man is going through. Would you? Oh my gosh. And what would happen if Tim Tebow stumbled publicly, big time? What would happen? You need to pray for him. That would be a strategic thing. You know, when you're praying for some leader like Greg Laurie, and you go to the Harvest Crusade, and you watch 5,000 people come forward it begins to dawn on you, I own a little bit of that. Because I've been praying for him every day. I tell you, it's awesome stuff. Pray strategically. And lastly, pray for yourself. You need prayer. I know I do, big time. I got more stuff on my list for me than I do everybody else. Sorry, just to be honest. But there are times when I see character traits, attitudes, situations that I want to change. I see areas where I am really lacking in. And I pray for that. And I pray for it every day. You know, it's also quite amazing what happens as you're reading through your Bible every year and you're praying for yourself. You pray for grace. You pray that God would teach you to be a gracious man. Because I'm pretty stingy by nature. And to pray that God would make me gracious. And then as you're reading the scriptures, you will see things jump out at you. And God will say, yeah. See that one? See that one? You can be like that. And you see, it is amazing to see how much of the scripture is filled with grace. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray for specific things. Pray every day. Much comes from prayer. Verse 14. So this voice says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. He says, release the four angels. I have this strange idea that the angel sounds a little like Liam Neeson. You know the line.
Leave us.
Here it comes. Here it comes.
Release the Kraken.
What do you think? I think the voice is, release the four angels. What do you think, huh? Yeah, I know, I'm going overboard. Okay, I can just read it and raise face like, oh gosh. Release the four angels which are bound. Now, these could be good angels. I imagine that they're probably not good angels. These are probably fallen angels or demons. And I just want to point out that sometimes, I'm just going to throw out a wild idea, a suggestion. Sometimes angels are tied to nations. I don't know if you realize this. Sometimes angels are assigned to nations. You see this in the book of Daniel, where Daniel, the prophet, had this interesting prayer experience. He'd been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. No answers, no nothing. Everything's just silent. Praying for 3 weeks. And then an angelic visitor shows up and apologizes for taking so long to get there. Well, let's read about it in Daniel chapter 10. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And it goes off with this incredible, one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible comes off of this experience. You get this little, it's like the veil between us and the spirit realm is pulled back. And you find out that certain angels are attached to kingdoms. The prince of the kingdoms, the kings of Persia. He talks about Michael helping out. Michael, you find in Daniel chapter 12, is, well, we call him Michael the archangel. He's also the prince or the angel assigned to watch over the nation of Israel. So sometimes, this is just out there, I know, but sometimes angels are tied to nations. So could there be angels tied to nations? Maybe around the river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates, this is a landmark in the Middle East. It was the ancient boundary between west, east and west in ancient times. It was the defining boundary. The Euphrates starts in the mountains of Turkey and winds through Syria, Iraq, and it ends up being the border between Iraq and Iran where it empties out into the Persian Gulf. How many nations touch the Euphrates? I just find that's an amazing coincidence. I don't know. There are four. Now, that's just that's one of those wild, Rich's wild out there ideas. Release the four angels at the Euphrates. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. These things have been prepared. An hour, a day, a month, and a year. There is a plan in place. And this plan is about to unfold. This is all planned. Everything that comes out is planned. And these things have a purpose, these angels, to kill a third of mankind. Now, I know this is like upper math, so just, I'm sorry. I'll do my best to explain this. But in Revelation chapter 6, with the seals, we saw a fourth of the population was destroyed. So if you take out a quarter, you're left with how many quarters? This is upper math, I know, I am sorry. You're left with how many quarters? Three quarters. Now, out of those three quarters of the world's current population, you take one third of them, you're left with a half. With today's population, we already peaked 7 billion. That means that by the time this thing happens, 3.5 billion people will die. Now, I don't know about you, but that's just like too much. That just like blows my mind. You know, we think of what happened at the Twin Towers, and we think, you know, the couple thousand that died there is just like too much. We look at Hitler, you know, 6 million Jews and I don't know how many millions died through World War II. You know, tens of millions. But 3.5 billion? That's just too much. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That's what's tied to these four angels. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, John makes a point of saying, I actually heard the number. I wasn't just eyeballing this crowd. He says, I actually heard the number. Somebody whispered in my ear. He's probably going, well, that there's a big army. And somebody goes, yeah, it's 200 million. You know, this is a solid number. Now, just to put this in perspective, historically, in John's day, when John is writing this, the entire population of the world is about 200 million people in John's day. So to think of an army of 200 million people, that is got way out of the ballpark in compared to things in John's day. In fact, the world's population doesn't reach 1 billion until 1870. Today, with the population of the world being around 7 billion, I went to Wikipedia, because that's where I find out things that are really important. I went to Wikipedia, and there is a chart where they keep track of all the world's armies. And I did a little quick, I did a little spreadsheet and added it all up. And right now, if you add active and reserved together, our world's armies only total 92,082,197, or 98, maybe 96. I can't remember what it is right now, something around that. So how do you get 200 million when the whole world's armies don't even add up to that? I don't know. I'm just giving you full disclosure. Some suggest that this could be some type of a demonic horde. Maybe these aren't even humans at all. Maybe these are some type of demon things. Because the last trumpet, we kind of think those locust things were pretty demonic. So some suggest that this might be something demonic. Who knows? This is a bit of a mystery. Just want to let you in on all the numbers. verse 17. And I saw, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths were fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now it says the guys who ride have breastplates, it says, of these things. Now, and actually, the Greek word here, it actually could be referred to breastplate, or it could just be the chest area. Could be either. And what the New King James throws in these colors, you see the word red, blue, and yellow? Actually, that's not in the text. The text, the actual words are, it's just the word for fiery. It's the word for hyacinth, which is normally a bluish flower. You can also find them in white and red and various colors, but normally blue. And then there's also the word for brimstone or sulfur. This is just telling you what the text says. And it says these things, the horses have heads like the heads of lions. That sounds kind of scary to me. I just want you to know what a lion's head looks like. Got that, Liam? Got that? That's a lion's head. That sounds kind of scary. Now you stick that on top of a horse, and I wonder, what in the world does that look like? Maybe it looked like something like this. Now, I just have to throw in something to make you chuckle, because this is like so dark and horrible and yucky, we'd all be crying otherwise, right? It says verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. Fire, smoke, and the brimstone. Now, that's what he means by the three plagues, fire, smoke, and brimstone. These are the plagues, the things that will kill a third of mankind. Perhaps this is some type of a weapon. Could be. I don't know. It is interesting that, remember the colors on the breastplates? It sticks out in the Greek, not so much in the English, but in the Greek it sticks out. At least there's a match on two of the three colors, as opposed to this fire smoke. Perhaps they aren't colors at all. Maybe the breastplates are actually made of fire and not flowers, but maybe blue smoke and sulfur. I'm just telling you what some possibilities are. I'm just to let you in on some possibilities. It is interesting. There's three plagues and there's three colors. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So these things not only have these lion head things, but they got tails, look, are like snakes, and the tail has heads on them. Now, this is sounding to me more and more like a scary science fiction movie, isn't it to you? I mean, I think this is where science fiction people get their best ideas, from the Bible. What did that sound like? Pretty intense, isn't it? Did you pay attention to the noise when the thing first appeared? That sounded a little bit like those videos I was showing you at the beginning. That's why I think we need to be a little careful. Because if it's in a science fiction movie, it could very easily be, I could have lifted that sound and made a video off of that too. Just want to be aware and be careful and keep our heads on straight. Amen? Amen. Pretty intense stuff, though. Gives you the feeling. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk.
Idols
which can neither see nor hear nor walk. I want to talk for a few minutes about the subject of idols. So the picture here, gang, is that while all this horrible science fiction movie kind of stuff is happening, people have their stuff that goes on in their lives, and they don't change their stuff. They don't make the connection. Oh, gee, should maybe I think about what I'm doing with my life? No. They keep doing their stuff. Now, we might think of an idol as nothing but some kind of a silly, pagan, ancient, primitive person's stone statue. You know, you find somebody in a jungle somewhere and they're bowing down before their idols, you know, left and right. An idol is something that takes the place of God in our lives. It's not just something stone. It's something that we turn to instead of the one true God. Now, we're kind of a little more sophisticated than people who would bow down to something made out of jade or stone or wood or whatever. But it's the same idea. Trouble comes, and what do? I got to pull the little God out and pray to him because I need some help. I need a lot of help. So I got to get me the purple God this time. Maybe the green one didn't do so good last time. You know, and I pulled the thing out and I'm bowing and I'm praying because I'm in trouble and I need help. When there's a God in heaven who wants you to turn to him. Now that's the concept of an idol. It's something you turn to instead of God. Now, of course, we are a bit too sophisticated these days to use the little stone stuff or whatever. But we do have idols. We do have things that we turn to instead of God. And some of them are kind of nice. Some of them are okay things. But they become our idols when we're looking at them instead of looking first to God. What am I talking about? Well, some things, like I think about entertainment. You know, the things that, whether it's going to the movies, watching TV, or cheering on the Angels. I love the Angels. Absolutely love them. Aren't you glad that Albert Pujols, woohoo, we got Albert. I can hardly wait to see what's going to happen this year. Oh, my gosh. Dave's going to get the tickets pretty soon, you know, for our church thing. You know, we're going to spend a Saturday night at the Angel game. And, oh, my gosh, it's going to be awesome, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, come on. It's going to be awesome, right?
Yeah.
Ah, there you go. Go Angels.
Yeah.
You know what? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with going to the movies. I had a good friend who gave us a gift certificate so we could go Red Box and rent a bunch of movies. I love it. We're already halfway through it, pal. I love it. I like to watch TV. But here's where there's a problem. Angels go on a losing streak. Now, I know they're going to, with Albert and with C.J. Wilson and stuff, they're going to like, they're probably going to only win about 120 games this year, I think. I think probably that easy. But you know, at 120 games, you still got 42 games that they're going to lose. That's the thing about baseball. It's learning to live with losing. So what do? Did your life fall apart when they lose? It's okay to be a little sad. But gang, you see what I'm saying? Your favorite TV show is preempted because there's some stupid debate on TV with these guys that you don't want to vote for anyway. So is your life ruined? Well, I hope not. I hope not. It's not that these things are bad. It's when we go to them for that jazz that we should be getting first from God. I think sometimes our spouse can become an idol. I think it's good to be married. Don't get me wrong. I think it's great to be married. But sometimes we're looking to our spouse to be the one who fulfills us, who makes us whole. And you know what? You're going to have problems with that because they are not going to be able to pull that off. There is one who makes you whole, and that's God. And I got news for you. Your spouse will be far better off if you are coming to God for your help first. Not that you can't, not that we don't help each other, but that God is the one I come to first. Idols. Tim Keller writes in his book, Counterfeit Gods. A young woman named Mary was an accomplished musician who once attended my church. For many years, she had battled mental illness and had checked in and out of psychiatric institutions. She gave me permission as her pastor to speak to her therapist. Mary, this is what the therapist said, Mary virtually worships her parents' approval of her. And they always wanted her to be a world-class artist. She is quite good, but she's never reached the top of her profession. And she cannot live with the idea that she has disappointed her parents. Medications helped to manage her depression, but they could not get to the root of it. Her problem was a false belief driven by an idol. She told herself, if I cannot be a well-known violinist, I have let down my parents and my life is a failure. She was distressed and guilty enough to die. When Mary began to believe the gospel and that she was saved by grace, not by musicianship, and that though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me in, Psalm 27, she began to get relief from her idolatrous need for her parents' approval. In time, her depression and anxiety began to lift, and she was able to re-enter life and a musical career. There's all kinds of things that take the place of God in our life if we're not careful. John writes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Verse 21 in our text. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. It says they did not repent. All these things are going on. It says they did not repent. The word that's translated repent, metanoeo, it means to change your mind, to change the way you think. For us, we think of it this way. I'm going down one path, and I realize I'm going the wrong way, and I turn around, and I come back. I change directions. I make a change. That's the idea of repent. I turn around and make a change. It says they did not repent of their murders, and the word means murder, slaughter. They didn't repent of their sorceries, is another word. Interesting word here. The Greek word is pharmakia. That sound familiar to you? Like you go to the neighborhood pharmacy to get your prescriptions filled. The word means to the use or the administering of drugs, magical arts, because that's the way this magic used to work, was you get a high from taking this or that or the other thing. The word can be translated witchcraft, but don't miss the fact that it's stuff that's done with the help of chemistry. Don't get me wrong, gang. There's good chemistry, and there's bad chemistry. If the doctor has prescribed to you an antidepressant, you take it. Doctors are a tad smarter than most of us. You pay attention. If the doctor's prescribed to you something to help your cholesterol or your blood pressure, pay attention. Do that. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the stuff that puts you on a high. Interesting. The world is going down a bad place and people are shooting up. Does that sound like our world today? Yeah, it does. It sure does. They didn't repent. It says they didn't repent of their sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. And there are lots of different words that can describe things in this category, but porneia is the broadest word. And it defines basically sex outside of marriage. Any kind of sex outside of marriage. It might be homosexuality. Could be what we would call adultery. It could be premarital sex. And God says, it's wrong. It's wrong. They didn't repent of their thefts. And the word means thefts. And this is just the last thing I want to just challenge you with. Will you repent? These are the things the world is doing while it's falling apart. They're going to see incredibly scary things happening. And they go to their stuff. It's kind of like what an addict does. And some of us, you know, we may be familiar with addiction or people who we would call addicts. And we've got to categorize in certain things. Well, it's the person who's addicted to heroin or alcohol. And those are the people we put in the classic class of addicts. But you know, it kind of is a bit broader than that, isn't it? When you look at the idols, it's turning to something else instead of God. And all this stuff happens, and they don't change. Some of you are struggling with stuff, and you are fighting hard. You're working your program. You go to your groups. You talk to your people. You do your stuff so that you can get through this. And I would say, good job. But there are in this room, I'll bet, not because I'm like some psychic or something, but just because of the number of people in here, I'll bet there's one or two of us who have secrets. Aren't you glad that God doesn't point you out or point me out? Oh, my gosh. I'm so glad. Don't wait for it to be pointed out. You make the mistake of thinking, well, I haven't been caught. You know what? The danger doesn't come when you're caught. The danger comes when you're doing it. If you're sensing anything in your heart while I'm speaking this morning, then maybe the Holy Spirit's tugging at you. And he says, you know what, friend? Turn around. Yeah, but I don't know if I can stop. Well, that's okay. That part's not up to you. It starts by turning. Maybe what you need is to tell someone. Yeah, but nobody knows. I don't want anybody to know this. My life would be ruined if somebody knows this. Maybe. Maybe you need to be careful who you tell it to. I mean, don't tell it to the person who's got a problem with gossip. But there may be someone that's safe, who will keep a secret, but who will slap you in the face every once in a while and say, what are you doing? You need that. I need that. Get it out of the dark. Put it into the light. Turn around. Repent. Gang, there is a real God, a true God, who loved you so much. He gave his only begotten son to die for you, to pay for this crap that you do. How much he loves you. He's not against you. For Pete's sake, wake up. He's crying for you to turn around. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, this is amazing. This kind of ties our whole passage together. He says, therefore, he's talking to Christians, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, the parts of you that do these things, fornication, that's the porneia word, immorality, sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Look at this. Which is, what's the word? Idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God, what's the tribulation of the time known as? The wrath of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Beloved, how dare we say we want to follow God and do the things that are bringing the wrath? It is time to turn. It's time to turn. one last clip.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world,
the whole world,
everyone,
anyone,
that's a lot of people,
that he gave his one and only son,
his only son,
that whoever believes in him will not perish,
but have eternal
life.
Let's stand.
I want to move and you're moving. Yeah, stay when you stay. Move and you're moving. Yeah, stay when you stay. I want to stay when you stay.